few weeks ago, the elders were talking, and we were talking about speech and how we need to have a study, not necessarily a lesson on Sunday morning, but a Sunday evening Bible class on our speech. And I've been looking forward to it because we understand that all of us, from time to time, either hear something or have said something that is not becoming of one who is walking according to the Spirit's teaching. And so with that being said, it's good for all of us to be in here. Our young people, it's good for you to be in here. Want you to be paying attention. It's important that you understand the power of words. Words have great power. As a matter of fact, if I can just take a little perusal, in the beginning, when God spoke, he spoke everything into existence. And that demonstrates the power of words, that words have a particular weight to it. And when you consider those same words from a historical perspective, Brother Brian, only God was there in the beginning when he said, "Let there be." And there was. And we're here, we have a thousand years so later, we have Moses writing those words and God bearing witness to himself because he was the only one that was there. And so we trust those words. As a matter of fact, we defend. We talk to those who may not believe in the creation. And we go to Genesis 1:1 and we make the argument that if you take Genesis 1:1 out of the scriptures, the Christian has nothing. We make those arguments. That's the power of words. That's the weight of words. The historical evidences of words that have great power behind them. Well, if that's the case, it's the same for us. The words that we speak, well, they will either promote that which is right or promote that which is not right. And so I want to encourage us on tonight to engage, because when we think about our words, I want to start very generally first. We have to get into the habit of keeping our word. I shared with the teenagers this morning, let's look at Psalm 15 and verse 4. And Kipton, I want you to begin reading that. And we're going to discuss a few things. And we should be able to be out of here by 6. You know, if we all communicate and cooperate with each other well, we ought to be able to get out of here by 6. But I do want us to talk about this because I believe we need to first begin with keeping our word. Even to the point when it's to your own hurt. Kipton, Psalm 15 and verse 4, what does that say?
"And in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but dishonors that who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own heart and does not change."
He who swears to his own hurt. He who swears to his own hurt. So you give your word and something comes up. Keep your word. Do what you say what you're going to do. And I told them, Brian, this morning, you know, when I was a kid, I remember my dad making deals with people by just a handshake. Your handshake meant something. But then, you know, we started coming out with all these contracts because people weren't keeping their word. And, you know, a person can sign a contract and still won't keep his word. Your word means something, especially as a Christian. When we utter things before God, Ecclesiastes 5, the first couple of verses there, it's important for us to understand that our words, they have meaning and they have weight to them. And if we really keep that thought in mind, our words ought to be in the business of building up. In Colossians 4, verse number 6, I know the context is dealing with evangelism, going out. Paul wanted a door of opportunity to be open. But in verse number 6, he says something about our words. Our words ought to be with grace. seasoned with salt. So does it matter how we say something? Does it matter what we say? Absolutely. Friends, I want to encourage us to not only keep our words, but use our words to encourage, use our words to correct, use our words to help, especially as children of God. But what will that require? It will require us reading. And I'm not just saying the Bible, but just reading. Just reading. I believe that many, not in the church, but in the world, they use a lot of slang and cuss words because they're really not educating themselves. They're not reading. They're not developing their minds, developing their mentality, developing their vocabulary. And one thing about this precious book, Divine, just reading it and becoming familiar with it, you can't help but learn new words along the way. And especially when you begin delving into those words and seeing the definition of those words, which even some of our even good brethren, they're kind of despising that. Well, that's messed up. Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And words have meaning. Back in my day, again, the word gay meant happy. You say I'm happy and gay now, they'd be like, they want to check some. Well, I need to talk to you a little bit. What do you mean by that? Those are different meanings. Words have meaning. And so I want us to keep that in mind, because when we think about James 3, and let's spend a little time here, and let's look at verse number 10 through 12. We're in the business as Christians of developing a glorifying God mentality. We're developing that. It takes time. It takes time to develop that. In James chapter 3, Dietrich, if you don't mind, verses 10 through verse number 12. I want us to see something that cannot take place as it relates to our speech. What does the Bible say?
Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things are not to be so. But they spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same openings. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Does no spring yield both salt, water, and fresh?
So what do we gather from this? Leon, what do we gather from these passages? Okay. So in other words, we need to make up our minds what type of speech is going to come out of our mouths. We have to make up our minds what goes into the mind. And Jesus, and we'll use this here in a few minutes, he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And so it's so important for us to put the right things in our hearts, the right things in our minds, the right words in our minds. And remember, we made the point a few minutes ago about vocabulary. It's so important for us to be reading and extending and growing our vocabulary, even to the point that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, he actually encouraged the church at Corinth to do that. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8 and verse number 7. Let me have Grant, if you don't mind.
So if you abound in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also.
Now notice what he tells them. Know the context is dealing with grace, which is the offering, the giving, the helping of the brethren. You get the next one. But he says, grow in your speech. Develop your speech. What does that mean, to develop your speech? What does that mean, to develop your speech, to develop your vocabulary? What does that mean? Okay, to learn. Okay, good. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes.
It takes effort to do it.
Okay, I appreciate that point, especially the latter part. Yes, I heard someone over here. Yes.
Sometimes
I'm sorry. Excellent. Excellent. Yes.
And just to even make this comment, that the word development is a good word, but another word that we could also use in place of it is mature. And we want to mature our speech. And part of what that looks like is we're not using the same speech we may have when we were children, and we want to develop that further. We want to mature it, and part of that means we need to study, develop that further.
Excellent. And I want to add to that, spending time with each other. Eric.
You can, like, quickly meditate on what you're going to say. To what you want to say.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Excellent. Excellent. Anna. You have your hand up? Yes. Excellent point right there. Anyone else? All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 12, because we made the comment about words have meaning, words have weight, okay? Grant, Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37.
But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
These passages suggest that our words are being recorded. Remember in the book of Revelation, where the Bible teaches us, I believe it's chapter 20, that the books are going to be open, and another book is going to be open. Have you thought about this lately, that your words are recorded? Have you thought about that? Just like when we think about the divine record. God has given us a divine record. And that's why, Brother Brian, we can go to the Old Testament and we can look at things and bring them to the new. Why? The evidence is back there. The evidence is back there and we can bring it. Well, you know, you send someone a message, an email, or you leave them a voicemail. You say, I didn't say that. Hold on. Screenshot and send it. Why? It's record. It's recorded. Well, our words are recorded in heaven. The good words and the not so good words. The words that are holy, the words that are not holy. That's a beautiful thing, truth be told. Because on the day of judgment, God is going to bring those words and say, you said this to that individual, they obeyed the gospel. Or you said this to that individual and, well, really, it was not God and you didn't repent of that. Our words carry weight. That's the point that we're making. So when we start talking about what's going on in the congregations at times, not necessarily here, but sometimes, we have to watch our words with each other. Brother Roy, shouldn't we watch our words? Because they carry weight. And it can either cause someone to be encouraged, built up, or tear someone down. Yes, ma'am.
Made me think of Job's friends during his time. And the
excellent point.
They said God brought into account the things that they said and the judgments that they were making. And they said, you did not speak well of me. And it really, in essence, it was they did not speak well of God. They did not render the things to Job that were actually from God. It was more from their own thoughts, their own opinions. And yeah. God held them accountable.
That's right. He didn't speak those things that were right. And so, excellent. Anyone else? Yes.
Here, I think we're back a little bit. Matthew 12, 37.
right.
To say as well. So we have to realize that if whatever we're saying is going to be beneficial, edifying, if it's going to be that which we ought to be saying to begin with, then it's going to have to come from here. That's our first correction message.
That's right.
Go to the heart. Am I doing this the way God would want me to? Am I saying what God would want me to in the way that?
Appreciate that. So let's look at Acts 20. Let's look at verse 32. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Let me have Isaac. Isaac. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at verse number 32. And then let me have Luke Modewell. Let me have you read 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Acts 20 and verse number 32, Isaac. Excellent. Now notice what God's word is able to do. Build up. Construct. Well, the more that I read God's word, become familiar with it, allow it to saturate my mind, the more I'm built up by God, built up by those who bring forth God's word. It's so important to put God's word in my heart so I can use those words to not only my benefit, but the benefit of others. But you have the opposite. Go ahead. Luke chapter 6. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 3 through 5.
Anyone teaches otherwise does not be sent to wholesome words. He is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Lord of Godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Useless ravings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain?
Paul telling Timothy, you be careful with those who are fighting over words. Be careful. Watch it. So this is important for us to make sure that we have good dialogue amongst each other. We got to know what we're talking about, define our terms. Got to be on the same page. Been married almost 30 years. I know how it is to have a conversation argument for days on end and be like, well, I wasn't talking about that. I wasn't talking about that either. Good night. Y'all go ahead and smile. You've been there too. Be like, you know, if we'd have just talked about what we were talking about at first, we probably wouldn't have been fussing for the last 3 days. Oh. Unfortunately, sometime in the church, because we don't define our terms, we fight for years. Yes, sir. For the chat.
I'm reminded of the Tower of Babel. And God didn't decide to cut off their pinky toes or something to stop them from progressing. Confuse their language. Our language is so important that by confusing it, he slowed down humanity, but he still didn't say,
Chad, I got to think about that. I haven't had anyone put it that way. It makes sense. So I appreciate that. Anyone else? Anyone else?
I think another thing, I mean, especially in our social media era, you know, years back, you had to write a letter to say something to someone. Or you had to pay for an ad to go into the newspaper that wouldn't come out for another week. You might have days to edit it.
Yes.
It says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. But with social media, it's so just a click of a button. We don't know how to just hold it anymore. We don't have any thought.
I want to piggyback on that. We got a little time. Proverbs 10. I've been looking for this passage all day. Found it right before I drove into the parking lot. Proverbs 10, verse number 32. Where's Danielle? Where'd she go? She went to the restroom. Areola. Read 32. Now listen to this verse. Listen to this verse on top of what Natasha just said. Go ahead.
The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse.
The lips of the righteous knows what is acceptable. Hold on. God's people shouldn't be speaking unacceptable things, especially in the midst of the congregation, especially in the midst of God's people. Why? Because we're supposed to be a holy lump, if you will. We are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, rather. And so we're looking for the right words. And I'm going to bring that out here in a few seconds. Matter of fact, I'll just bring it out right now. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's look at verse number 10 and verse number 11. Verse 10 and 11. Let me have Eli.
The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd.
Notice what the preacher was seeking to find. What was he seeking to find, friends? Acceptable words. Words that have true meaning, that are fitly spoken, if you will. Proverbs chapter 25, I believe, in verse number 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Every now and then we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and it's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. And every now and then we may come across a little bit cranky, and we may say something to someone or use some type of euphemism, if you will. And like, well, that's just the way he is. Well, that's just the way she is. No, stop. Stop. We have to know the right words to use, which means that we got to dig deep. But if we need to do that publicly, shouldn't we practice that privately? What do y'all think? Y'all talk to me. What do you think? Anyone else? Yes, Miss Anna. Right.
But to have those manners, she said, because they kind of are guests in the house. They were built for years. And, it's good advice even with your spouse, who's not a guest, who stays with you your whole life.
That's right. Yes. Excellent. Anyone else? Yes.
There ought to be a sense of perceptiveness that we have when we're communicating with one another. Because the way in which I, even with the five kids that I have, the way that I talk to Maya may not be the same way that I would talk to Michaela. Or the way in which I would even communicate something serious to one child would be different than I would communicate to another. And if we think that it's all about us alone, and how we communicate only, then I think we're missing the point of what finding acceptable words mean. Because it has to be outside of us. It has to be a knowledge of the person in whom we're speaking to, as much as it is a knowledge of our own abilities and our own understanding of what we're trying to communicate.
Excellent. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Anyone else? I know y'all have something to say. Y'all have to.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about being of the same spirit.
Yeah.
It's talking about using words, our fellowship. Fellowship is defined by words.
That's right.
It's a fruit. It's an actual product of the gospel.
That's right.
And we're not speaking the same language. We're not. So I'll tell you something. Chad brought up a good point. You look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Zephaniah talks about a pure language. So the Tower of Babel was where confusion came in due to languages. That's a fact.
That's right.
Zephaniah 3:9 is a prophecy about the restoration of the spiritual Israel.
That's right.
Jerusalem.
I forgot about
there
that passage.
Be a pure language. And that restoration to the pure language, that's got to be the gospel.
That is the gospel. I forgot about that passage.
I say that to be diplomatic, but yes.
Yeah.
And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you've got to cast down your imaginations. And you've got to keep control of your thoughts. That's not easy to do, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, verse 4, weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Verse 5, casting down.
Yes.
You've got to take control of your own emotions, thoughts.
That's right.
If that doesn't happen, you're not going to have fellowship. And that all goes back to words.
That's right. Excellent. Anyone else? Yes. No, I appreciate that in so many, many ways because I'm just going to speak for me. I need someone to point things out in my life. But everyone's not like that. He'll grow out of it because G-Paul is going to do his part and Gigi is going to do his part and Mom and Daddy are going to do their part. But everybody don't like that. Everybody don't like things to be pointed out in their life. I got Bible for that. That's not just Mike Bonner speaking. That's Proverbs 9:8. So this is why it's so important for us to humble ourselves as much as we can, because nobody's always right. Everybody has to grow in grace. And so if I'm resolved to just allow people to say what they want to say, and we are saying that we're Christians, I got to ask myself, am I really helping them or am I being helped? Or, well, I didn't really want to hurt their feelings. But now a little leaven is leavening the whole lump. And so I got to get to a point where it's okay for me to be corrected. Look at Ephesians 4. Let me prove that, which was my very next point anyway. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is correcting the church at Ephesus. I promise you, what we see in the church today as it relates to personalities, dispositions, attitudes, ideas, ideals, they had it there too. I'm pretty sure when they read the book of Ephesians publicly, there was probably somebody there. I'm pretty sure. Just like when we're preaching, you get folk, they be like, they're looking at you like they're just staring you down. How dare you say that? Well, what do you want me to do? Well, I bet not be preaching that because Eli's going to get mad and he's going to leave. Well, then he just got to leave. Now, I'm not saying that tongue in cheek, but most preachers, they don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But sometimes in order for you to get better, your feelings have to be hurt. Get married and find out. I'm not laughing. I'm being very honest. There were many conversations, be like, I didn't like what this woman said to me, but I went in my room, I thought about it, be like, argh. She was right. It's okay. Those whom God loves, guess what he does? He corrects them. Yes, sir. You had your hand up.
Well, that was,
I wasn't picking on you. Just know that.
You know, in order to become humble, you have to be humiliated. And that's the only way you're going to learn. It's the only way you're going to develop your vocabulary. You have to be humiliated. And, you know, I just told one of my children today, you have to be humiliated to learn. And so I'm glad that was brought up, because it hit some heads on the head.
Amen. Look at Ephesians 4. Let's look at this real quick. In Ephesians 4, verse 25 and 29, for time's sake, we're told something. Well, the church at Ephesus was told something. Can you imagine this being inside the Lord's church? I can, because we're people, and people need to be corrected. Verse 29, Brian, 25, Brian, and read 29 as well.
29.
Yeah, Ephesians 4.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 29.
Yes.
No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer.
Now, if you notice, it says put away lying. The Lord's people should not be lying to each other. We should be telling each other the truth. When we lie to one another, we're actually sending our brother or our sister in a direction that is not real. Amen? Because you're causing them to believe something that's not true. And so they run that way. They chase that. And when they figure out that it's not true, they realize, why did you tell me that? Well, you know what? I really didn't want to be embarrassed. But then you sent me way over there. And I started talking to this person over there. When you should have just told me the truth, we could have dealt with it. It could have stayed private. But if you look at verse 29, look at verse 29 again. He says, let no corrupt word. The word corrupt, here are the definitions. It means to be rotten, no longer fit for use, of poor quality. And it goes back to the words that I was saying earlier in Proverbs 25, verse number 11, a word fitly spoken. Or pleasant words, Proverbs 16:24, words that edify, that encourage, that build up, that actually sends our brethren in the right direction, not the wrong direction. So let me give you some things to think about. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. Let's get that. Bentley, 2 Timothy 2. 16 through 18. And then 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Let me have Glenn. And while you're there, Glenn, get 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. I'll be right where y'all need me to be in about 10 minutes, I promise. Second Timothy 2. Verse 16 through 18. Philetus. All right. Now, notice in the text, friends, notice in verse number 16, he says to Timothy, but shun profane and idle babbling. There are times where people are saying things that are profane, literally far from the temple of God. An idol, word idol there is useless, no weight whatsoever. no value whatsoever. Have you ever met someone that when they talk, they're saying nothing? I have. They're just talking. Just talking. You just spent the last 5 minutes saying nothing. Just talking. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say something about idle words. Words that have no value, no weight. They're useless. I believe what God is teaching us is that if you're going to speak words, allow or put yourself in a position where they have value. They have weight to it. They're going to encourage. They're going to build up. They're going to strengthen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Brother Glenn is going to read that. But if you notice in the last text that we just read, he said they spread like what? Like cancer. Brethren, I don't know about you, but I don't think you want a cancer growing in the church. You don't want it. Because it destroys. That's why it's so important for us as God's people to saturate our minds with the Word of God, become familiar with the Scriptures, and then learn one another so we can know how to navigate with each other and use the right words. All right, Brother Glenn.
Verse 10 and 4:7. But refuse profane and unwise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
First Timothy 6:20. Go ahead.
Did you say 6:20?
1 Timothy 6:20.
Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling and opposition of science, falsely so called.
So the idea of vain babbling, one translation says idle chatter. Literally, now watch this, brethren, empty discussions. The more I was thinking about this, I'm like, hold on now. Paul, what are you saying? We just can't have just a light discussion? No, you can have one. Just make sure that it has a little weight to it. That's going to benefit you. But just empty chatter, just to be talking, that's for the immature. Which we as God's people are supposed to be growing, developing, becoming familiar with God, familiar with one another, helping each other. So now I want to go back to Brother Royce's point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I was going to bring that point out, and I let you say it, but I was waiting to make this point now. And since you made the point earlier, Brother Royce, I want you to read Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Because remember, corrupt words simply mean that we have work to do in the heart. If we're using corrupt words, words that really are rotten, as people of God, we got work to do. We got to get that out. We got to flush it out. Why? Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. What does that say, Brother Royce?
Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things.
So I really have to work on being good. I got to work on being good. So I'm not using words that are not a product of the Spirit's teaching. All right, so let me get to why we wanted to bring this class forward. Corrupt words are words that don't build up. They don't encourage. Sometimes the world around us use words that are not wholesome. Slang words. Words that here we are, that are akin to cuss words. And sometimes we use those words. And sometimes we use those words amongst each other. Brethren, we have to be careful. Because everyone Everyone doesn't talk like that. You got to be careful. But how do we do that? We purify our hearts. We watch what comes out of our mouths. The old people used to say all the time, you got teeth to keep those, that keep that tongue in, and two ears so you can hear some things. So we gotta watch our words, but clean up our heart. I'll give you a word of encouragement, because it encouraged me. Even Peter had, under great pressure, allowed his words to get him in trouble. So every last one of us are susceptible to saying something that we probably shouldn't be saying. But if we put ourselves out there, then we ought to be ready for someone to love us enough to say something. Any comments before I go any further? Yes.
I understand the context, but really when you stop and think about what you said, you were ties in pretty close to the idea that when we have a heart like a good tree does not produce go hand in hand.
That's right.
So when we have this idea of how the heart runs, the mouth speaks, it's because we're not making that tree good.
That's right.
We have to do that.
We've got to make it good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Again, sometimes it's the world around us. It's the music we listen to. It's the television shows we view. It's the clips that we watch. It's the shorts that we watch. We take things in. It doesn't take much to corrupt you. It doesn't take much to defile us. It just doesn't take much. And so if we're not saturating our hearts and making them good, then it's just going to come out. It's going to come out. Yes. And really, the fix is studying God's word, becoming familiar with God's word, applying God's word. That's the fix. That's the fix. And over time, in development and encouragement, you'll find yourself not doing it. There are many of us that probably cuss like sailors, but over long practice, now it doesn't even come out your mouth. Don't even think about it. If you look at that one, I was one. It's not a practice now. So in John 17, the Bible says in verse 17, sanctify them. Really, if you look at that word sanctify, if I could put it in our terms today, clean them up through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is what cleans our heart. So we got to spend time with it and in it. So I leave you with these words in the last 10 minutes. According to the world around us, it's okay to use vulgarity and profanity and even words that sound like them. Yet in Romans 12, 9 and 10, the Bible teaches us, let's love one another as ourselves. And we do that by watching our tongue, by watching what we say, by setting our minds on things that are above, Colossians 3, 1 through 5. But take notice of Philippians 4 and verse number 8. In Philippians 4 and verse number 8, notice what the Bible here says. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I believe we can spend more time meditating on God's word. But it requires discipline. It requires us disciplining ourselves and truly watching our words. Any comments? Any final kind of comments? Yes.
I deal with teenagers all the time. And they have a very foul mouth. It's it's almost just the way that they communicate. But what's disheartening is that it's the way that their parents communicate with them. And so when a child tells me, well, that's how my mom talks to me, so, you know, that's how she talks, I think it becomes very disheartening when it's something that is being taught from a parent to a child. The other thing is that when we refer to a person as a soulless being, like calling a person a female dog, we are basically saying that the one that was created in the image of God has no soul, was not created in that image. And I think we have to understand the seriousness and the gravity to which our words are referring, because we're indicting the very God of heaven when we profane his creation that he loved.
Excellent point. Excellent. Anyone else? Look at Malachi 3. Yes, Chad. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Appreciate that. Bradley.
So, part of what you're saying as well, that, you know, we have teeth there, keep our tongue in. You know, it just reminded me of Proverbs 17:28, where you have a foolish cup of wise, but he holds his peace.
That's right.
Right? So when he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive.
Yeah.
In that sense. So just to tie back into that.
Oh, excellent. Excellent. Anyone else? So I want to leave us with a word of encouragement. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. We should encourage each other from time to time on who we represent. Who we represent. Remember, we have been called out of the world, and now we are a holy lump. And so in Malachi 3, 16 through 18, Chad, you mind reading that? Malachi 3, 16 through 18.
When they had feared the Lord, they talked one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Shall you return and the servant between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not?
If you notice, what were God's people doing in verse 16? They feared the Lord. And what were they doing? They were speaking to one another. And the Lord heard their speech. But Brian, notice what God did. He wrote a book of what? Remembrance. He recorded it. God is in the recording business, brethren. He's in the recording business. Man didn't come up with that. Yes, sir.
Real quick, because what jumped in my mind, the famous, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your work. We actually, in a weird kind of sense of work, we greet God when we don't work wisely.
That's right. Good. So I leave you with 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 13. Yes, sir.
Before you go there.
Yes, sir.
Also, the piggyback off of your Malachi 3:16, when it says, "Those who fear the
Yeah.
That's why it's so important in the New Testament that we really focus on 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then also 34, awake to righteousness. So that means you got to be righteous.
That's right. With one another.
So we can show others how to get
it. That's right. So in 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 10, I love this because Paul was telling the church at Corinth that God established the apostleship for a reason. It was for a reason. He said it was for your edification, not your destruction. This precious book divine is for our edification. It's not to destroy us. I remember, again, it's just when I was young in the faith, people used to say things like, God is just trying to keep me from having fun. No, God is trying to save you, and he wants you to have a good life. And you can't have a good life if you're not using your words properly. And I'm not necessarily talking about vulgarity. Just learn new words. Young people, read. Read. Put your hands on things and read and extend your vocabulary. Because if not, you will adopt, as Nehemiah would say, the language of Ashdod. And you will speak just like them. And we don't want that. Who has closing prayer? Come on up here, brother. Yes, sir, Leon. Appreciate that closing thought.